Bible this morning, you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, and we're going to look at a verse in John chapter 16. We're going to be spending a few weeks, and I'm not actually sure how long at this point. At least four, I don't know, maybe more. And we're going to be looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Now, let me ask you. Let me mention one thing to you at the outset. I mentioned this last week that we're going to do a series on the Holy Spirit, and I'll just tell you it. For most of you, that's sort of a benign, you know, issue or subject. You're like, nah, well, that'll be interesting, you know, or it'll be just a regular series that we kind of go through. But I heard from people on both sides of this issue or this topic this week, some who were just fired up. We can't wait. We're so excited. We're looking forward to this teaching on the Holy Spirit and what's going to happen. And then I got other folks coming up who are really concerned, like, where are we going and what are you doing? Because I've got baggage with this and, you know, help me kind of process. And I've had all kinds of interesting conversations this week with several people. What that tells us is there's probably some clarity that needs to be found on the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to really have, I think, a wonderful time learning and discovering and opening up to the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in some fresh kinds of ways. Let me start with just kind of a few questions for you. You know, if you heard someone use this term and say this sentence, that there has been an apostolic outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Tijuana, and that people are literally just being healed. They're being brought up to the door of this place that the Holy Spirit seems to be moving with apostolic authority, and they are radically healed, powerfully transformed. People are traveling and waiting in line to be a part of what's going on in Mexico, in Tijuana. If I were to tell you that, and just I ask you this rhetorically, how many of you would hear that with some degree of skepticism? How many of you would just accept it, like, oh, that's awesome, and just rhetorical? You don't need to raise your hands. I know who's going to raise their hands on this one, you guys. I know it. You know it. I love you. I know it. There's a church, let's say. There's a church in Huntington Beach that's been dying for a lot of years, or maybe in your home city, Westminster, Fountain Valley, Irvine, Newport Beach, Costa Mesa, Garden Grove, Tustin, wherever. There's a church that's been dead and dying for a lot of years in that city. And all of a sudden, there is, and they don't have words for it necessarily, but there is some sort of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people in that congregation begin to speak in tongues. And I mean, there is this awareness of Scripture is brought to light. And people who thought that they had been Christians are looking at themselves saying, I really wasn't even following Christ. And now, through the anointing or the power or the presence of the Holy Spirit, I understand life and my faith in all sorts of different ways. How many of you, if you were to hear that, you'd say, I don't know. I don't know. And again, rhetorically, how many of you would say, oh yeah, I could see how that would be. How about this? How about if someone came up to you at work tomorrow and said, hey, you know, I was watching TV, and there was this guy on TV who had all these people like lined up, and he went by touching them on the forehead, and they fell down, and they were saying they were slain in the spirit. How many of you would be able to answer that question with some sort of clarity or a level of comfortability in posing an answer to that question? What about someone who would come to you, your neighbor from across the street, and said, hey, I visited my daughter-in-law's church last week. Yeah, they're kind of a bunch of holy rollers over there. I mean, they're really sort of swinging along over at that church. And the message at that particular church was, God will give you a miracle. God will give you, you know, a miracle in your life. And let's say your neighbor says, so if I came to your church, you know, and I trusted in God, would he really make miracles happen in my life? I mean, could I expect that? I mean, that was the message, expect a miracle. Should I expect that? Should I expect my life to be transformed? These are all questions that some folks have. What about someone who says to you, maybe they're sitting next to you, maybe they're in a small group with you, and they were to say to you, hey, God spoke to me in a dream. Would you feel comfortable with that, or would you say, really, what's that like? In all of these situations and all of these scenarios that I've just asked, there is the work and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are questions about how exactly the Holy Spirit works. Who exactly or what exactly the Holy Spirit is. I grew up and I heard a lot about the Holy Ghost. Some of you grew up maybe and you heard about the Holy Ghost. And that was always kind of an interesting idea for me to try to get my head around as a kid. The Holy Ghost. Ooh, right? It was just kind of a little creepy and a little bit, I'm not sure I'm real clear on who the Holy Ghost is or the Holy Spirit is. And I kind of took, you could take the two words and say, well, if one is holy, you know, all the people who were going after holiness, you know, looked to me like they were going after homeliness first, right? And just simple, they were just trying to be simple and plain, and they weren't flashy, and there was no makeup, no jewelry, no dancing, no bowling, no anything, no fun. In fact, it was this idea that if anybody was having fun, you ought to be suspicious of what they're doing, right? Because that's what it meant to be holy. So the Holy Ghost, right? Well, in a ghost, I grew up hearing stories about, you know, you look in the mirror and you say, you know, you chant three times and you can see a terror ghost in the mirror and ghost stories. And I couldn't, does that make sense? I couldn't ever reconcile the Holy Ghost and who the Holy Ghost was. Now, some of you probably are in that camp where you're saying, yeah, what is the Holy Ghost? Who is the Holy Ghost? The term that we use and we're going to use is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. The Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting in starting at that place when I even mentioned that progression. Most of us have a pretty clear idea of the role of the Father or who the Father is when the Scripture talks about God the Father. We're pretty clear when the Scriptures talk about the person of Jesus Christ. We think about His ministry. We think about His teaching. We think about His death and His resurrection. But when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of questions that come in. And so it's going to be fun for us to look and study this together over the next few weeks. Now, there is a name for the Holy Spirit that is found in primarily in the book of John. And that word, that name, is the Paraclete. The Paraclete. Say that word with me. Say Paraclete. Paraclete. Not parakeet. Paraclete. All right? Paraclete. It's going to be on the screen. And we're just going to use the term Paraclete as the name for this series of teachings that we'll be in. This is a series of teachings on the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. The word Paraclete would mean advocate or helper. That's what the word Paraclete would mean. And the person of the Holy Spirit desires to have profound impact and influence on your life. The person of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit will always bring glory to Jesus Christ. Where there are manifestations of God's Spirit at work in your life, it'll always point to to affirming the Scriptures and to glorifying Jesus Christ. When you think about the Paraclete, and that's a word that is a Greek word, and when the ancient Greek army was fighting, they paired their soldiers up in twos. And these soldiers were a pair, and they were called a paraclete, this pair of soldiers. When they were being attacked, or when armies crushed in against them, they would literally stand and fight back to back, advocating for each other, fighting for each other. So there's this idea about the ministry and the work of the person of the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside of us as an advocate or a helper. In Equatorial Africa, there is a group of people who speak the Carry language. And among this particular group of people, Bible translators were trying to introduce a passage of Scripture from the book of John. And they were trying to translate this word paraclete. How would they translate this word paraclete so that the people in this region of Africa would understand the role of the Holy Spirit? What they noticed was something unusual. There was a group of people, they noticed, that were porting things on their heads, or transporting things on their heads. That was, you know, if you go to Africa, you can see folks carrying large packages or, you know, bags or whatever on their heads as a means of transport. And so folks were going by in a line with things on their head, and they would go out into the bush, and they noticed that there was one person that was walking along who had nothing on his head, who was just kind of walking right beside the rest of these people. And the assumption was is that that person was the boss, that he was in charge, right? But when asked, what they found out was that, no, this person was indeed not in charge, but this person's job was literally to walk alongside of those who were carrying the loads. And when the load became too heavy, or when they fell down or dropped their load, this person's job was to get down beside them and take the load upon himself. The name for this person literally was the one who falls down beside us. And when translators heard that word, they knew that they had their word for the role of the paraclete, one who falls down beside us, our advocate, our helper, picks us up, takes our load. So with those ideas, we begin to understand the role of the person of the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples in a rather lengthy discourse. And Jesus, at this particular point, says, listen, I'm getting ready to go away, but there's one who is going to come. And the person that he's talking about, he'll refer to as a counselor. That word, when you see it there, is paraclete. Okay? The one who advocates for us, helps us, comes alongside of us. Listen to this. Beginning at verse 5 of chapter 16. Jesus says, now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. In other words, because I've told you I'm going, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now you think about this passage of Scripture and what's being said. Jesus tells the disciples that he's getting ready to go away. Of course, he's talking about his impending crucifixion. And you know, subsequently he would experience resurrection. But the disciples are not familiar with that part of the story yet. In fact, what they've done is they have changed the whole trajectory of their lives. They have put all of their stock, all of their hopes, all of their future plans, they've pinned them on Jesus. And they said, we've given up our careers, we've left our families to come and follow you, to be a part of what you're doing. We've listened to you for 3 years. We've seen the miracles, we've heard your teaching, we've seen people fed, we've seen lives transformed. We are totally committed to you. We've given everything up to follow you. And now you tell us you're getting ready to go away. You can imagine how devastated they were. And Jesus sees them in their grief at that moment. It says right there in the text. And Jesus then says something unusual. He says, but I'm going to send you one who's going to come. He's the counselor, the advocate, the helper. He is the paraclete. He is the one that will come, and he says this. He says, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now, if you're one of the disciples who's been with Jesus, who's rubbing shoulders with Jesus, as soon as he says that, what you're going to say is, what, are you kidding me? It's good that you're going away? I don't want you to go away. The reason that I love being around you so much is because of the influence that you have on my life. Because of the way that you lead me. Because of the way that you teach me. Because of the way that I can trust you. It's not better for you to be away, they're thinking. It's better that you're here. It's better that we're with you. But Jesus understood something about the power and the role of the Holy Spirit that these disciples at this point could not yet understand. What Jesus understood was that their ministry as his followers would not only be enhanced and would not only expand under the power of the Holy Spirit, but there would be a greater kind of power that they would experience in their living with the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus understood that his disciples didn't understand at that moment. Certainly they were living under the influence of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, but with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there would be a dynamic kind of a power that would be unleashed on this world. Literally the power of God in and through the life of his people through the person of the Holy Spirit. So we begin to look at that and we think, well, that seems pretty significant then if God promises his power. Let me tell you something. Let me remind us of something. You and I actually live in a more fortunate place than those original disciples. The reason for that is because we live in a place and a time and space now where the Holy Spirit has been delivered to us to grant us power for living in this life, for granting us spiritual authority in this life and strength in this life that comes from nowhere else. Like no other source. So again, just as we're thinking about the building blocks for this series and our thoughts together this morning, you turn to the book of Acts. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, recounts in the early chapters of the book of Acts some of the concern and confusion in the early church about what was going to happen. Because at this point, what Jesus had said in John 16, the fact that he was going away, it's happened here. He's gone away. There's been resurrection. But the disciples are, you know, they're a little more tenuous now. And it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, it says this. On one occasion, Jesus was eating with them, and he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll cover that and some of these ideas in weeks to come. So, verse 6, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Verse 7, listen. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And then Jesus makes this statement. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What happens here in this passage is the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes that promise to his followers. That promise would ultimately be delivered on what would be we know as Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is has its roots in the Jewish tradition. Pentecost was celebrated 50 days. Literally, the word Pentecost means 50th. And so, a Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. And in the Jewish tradition, Pentecost was celebrated as the Feast of the Harvest. It was a time for people to come and bring their tithe to the Lord, bring their offering to the Lord. That was what Pentecost was about. It was known that every person every Jewish male during the day of Pentecost should come near to the temple, or should make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem so that they could be near the glory of God and the Holy of Holies. That was kind of the idea. So Pentecost held deep significance in the Jewish faith. You know what's interesting? Is that Pentecost also held deep significance in the life of the church, especially the early church. We tend to think that the two big holidays, and the two big holidays now, Christian holidays, are what? Easter and what else? You'd say Christmas. But Christmas and the celebration of Christmas was a relatively new phenomenon in terms of a historical sweep of things. In fact, in the early church, celebrating someone's birthday was considered to be a little out of sync. It was considered to be a little pagan, because only those who denied the authority of God, people like Herod, people like Caesar, their birthdays were celebrated. For the martyrs of the Christian church and for the martyrs of the Christian faith, do you know what day is celebrated? Not their birthdays, but the day that they died on. So this whole idea of celebrating the birth of Christ took a long time to become established in the life of the church. The two big holidays in the early church were Easter, the resurrection, and every Sunday was called Resurrection Sunday. There was a constant reminder of the power of the resurrection. And the second big holiday in the early church was Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. So that when people would meet together and come together and celebrate, what they would remember that is that they would live under the power of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that kind of living, there was a strength that this world cannot even match. And the early church was fueled by that kind of foundational, that dual foundational idea when they came together to worship. I'm giving you a lot of background here and a lot of, you know, groundwork, but I want us to, as we step out on some of this stuff, to know that there are probably some things that we've overlooked or we've neglected in the years, over the years, as not only a church, but the church at large. And so coming back to this idea of Pentecost, which is where the Holy Spirit showed up for the first time in the life of the church. However, get this. Pentecost, as we're going to read in just a moment, Pentecost is not the birthday of the church. Some people will say that once in a while. They'll say, well, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. No, the church is in existence before Pentecost. The leaders of the church are meeting together. There's 120 people that are a part of the church before the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the church is present. What happens on Pentecost is that's where the power of God is unleashed in the person of the Holy Spirit, and then the church takes off like crazy. So this next passage I want to look at is in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, so when the day of Pentecost came, now you recall that Jesus has been with his, Jesus had been crucified at Passover. He spends then, after his resurrection, 40 days teaching the disciples. And so there's evidently a period of about 10 days here where the disciples are waiting for that promise that Jesus has made. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they're afraid. They're not sure exactly what that means. They've kind of locked themselves up in this, you know, away from everybody else. And they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And on Pentecost, it says, when Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And verse 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. In rabbinical literature, it talks about there being about 70 nations represented there at the time, which was all of the languages or nations thought to exist in the known world. It was a way of saying the breadth and the scope of what the Spirit was about to accomplish was amazing. It was amazing. And so what happens in this coming of Pentecost is quite extraordinary. You have this little band of Jesus' disciples who've been meeting together. And they've been waiting for the promise of the one who is to come, the counselor, the advocate, the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive what? Power. And they're not exactly sure what that looks like. Remember when the disciples had been following Jesus in his earthly ministry, they thought that they were headed for revolution, political revolution. They thought that a theocracy would be established and the God of the Old Testament would rule over this world once and for all in a sort of political sort of structure. That was what they were looking for. And Jesus as Messiah would be the king over that sort of society. This sort of power and this sort of kingdom that they were now looking at was altogether different than what they'd planned. This was a spiritual reality that could only come in power. That could only be accomplished in the hearts of people. And it wasn't for one time only and one place only. It was for all time and all place. And so, there are the disciples waiting together. And all of a sudden, it says the Holy Spirit comes. And it says that His Spirit was poured out and that people began to speak in tongues. Now, some of you hear that and you go, what is that like? I mean, is that legit? What's going on right here? And it says in that, verse 5 of chapter 2, it says that each of the God-fearing Jews that were there began to hear the message of Jesus Christ, in a language that they understood. So if you were there and you spoke Egyptian, all of a sudden what you would hear is the message of Christ in your native tongue, Egyptian. If you were there and you were from Greece, you would hear the message of Christ in your native tongue. You'd hear people worshiping Jesus Christ in your native tongue of Greek, although 5 minutes before, no one was speaking in Greek. If you were from the deep south, you would hear somebody right there speaking with a southern drawl and speaking in the deep south, because that's the original language of the Holy Spirit right there. And you would hear that and you would say, man, that is unbelievable, right? Because it would be right exactly what you needed to hear in a dialect, in a form that you could understand. What's beginning to happen here in the early church is absolutely significant. The promised one, the advocate, the helper, the one who Jesus said will come in power, has come, and the very first thing that's done is that there's unity that's brought to this body of believers. People with different backgrounds, people of different cultures and languages, they all come together as one in the name of Jesus Christ under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely powerful. What kind of power does it take people of different cultures and languages to come together? Let me just ask you that. How many of you have trouble connecting relationally? Let's just say you're going through to a place and someone behind someone you're speaking with, maybe behind a counter somewhere, does not have command of the English language. And you're struggling and you're trying to communicate and they're not clear in what they're saying and you're not clear. How many of you feel like that's going to lead to some deep relationship in that moment? No. What if you stepped up to that counter and that person just spoke right into your life? They used euphemisms that you use, figures of speech that you use, idioms that you use. They were all of a sudden able to contextualize exactly to who you were. And the communication was crystal clear. And you found yourself thinking, man, we need to have a conversation. Where did you come from? Think about the power that sort of communication and unity leads to. Something that cannot be accomplished in any other way. And so right out of the blocks, one of the symbols for the early church, in fact, is that the Holy Spirit has come in power, and His power begins to manifest immediately. Then you look at the pages of the book of Acts, and it is like a wildfire is burning down that book. I mean, you have, first of all, you have these, some folks who are looking on and hearing these folks speak in tongues and these other languages, they're saying, oh, these people are drunk. Are you kidding me? What's going on here? I mean, it's early in the morning. What if they have this kind of lasting, hungover sort of drunk from the night before? This does not make sense. And so they're mocking and they're ridiculing what's going on. But then there's all sorts of evidence that creeps up. Peter, who had been this, had been a really scared, I would say timid, but I think fearful might be a better word. Peter, you know, had a way of putting his foot in his mouth and blurting out. But when the rubber met the road, it was Peter who denied Christ. You remember Peter? Peter all of a sudden becomes this man who is consumed by the power of God. The first time he stands up to preach, remember there are about 120 people in this fledgling little church. He speaks under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people, it says, come into the church that very first day. They're put in prison. They're locked up. Peter and John are locked up and put in prison. And instead of praying for safety and protection, do you know what they pray for? They pray for boldness. Father, make us bold in your name. Continue to impart the power of your Spirit upon our lives. Give us strength as we move forward in the name of Jesus Christ. There are story after story. It talks about in Acts 11, I can't remember. You can look. But at one point, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is under such heavy, like, influence of the Holy Spirit that literally he's touching handkerchiefs and people's aprons, and people are bringing those handkerchiefs to loved ones who are sick or infirmed, and they're putting those on people, and people are getting healed just by proxy, the proxy of that kind of power. Can you imagine that? How many of you are going through your dirty laundry, throwing a sock at your son, going, be healed? Anybody? No? You're not doing that. Anybody coming over to your house saying, hey, you got an old shirt? My cat's sick. Anybody doing that? No. No, besides, cats, you know, you don't deserve that anyway. So, right? But think about this. Think about this. Think about the extraordinary power of God that's being poured out on the church in those days through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you beginning to see this? Are you beginning to understand what the person of the Holy Spirit does when he shows up? I mean, his church is ignited. There is a dynamic sort of power. I mean, when God shows up in the person of the Holy Spirit, he is delivering to people a kind of power that they probably will never even figure out how to use, including us. It's like someone giving you a backhoe to put sugar in your coffee. Like, that's too much. I just need a spoon. No, take the backhoe. Trust me, you know. What if you knew you had that kind of power right there? What if you knew when you put sugar in your coffee this morning, it could be this whole kind of, you know, and you could like, you could fill up a whole, you know, chain of Starbucks with the amount of sugar, right? There is a kind of power that is present in and through the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is more than we can possibly imagine. That's true. And it's probably worth us paying attention to the person of the Holy Spirit. And the question for us is, how do we do that? It says about the early church, when people were living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, those who were among that group and even on the outside, it says that they were in awe. They were in awe. How long has it been since you have been in awe of God? How long has it been? I want to suggest to you very quickly, just three things, and there are actually three simple things that over these next weeks that you and I can do to kind of tune in to the power of the Holy Spirit. The first one is this, is just to acknowledge the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just to acknowledge it. To say, you know what? I recognize that in my relationship with Christ, through my relationship with Christ to God the Father, there has been given to me, there's been given to you a kind of power and an availability of power that you may just not tap into. And it's through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to acknowledge the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Celtic tradition, let me say this. In the early church, or in the idea of the Holy Spirit is typically communicated through the dove. You know, when the dove descends at the baptism of Jesus, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Many people think that was sort of the symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? The this dove. But in the Celtic tradition, the symbol of the Holy Spirit is a goose, a wild goose. Now, there's a big difference between doves and geese, right? For one thing, you know, doves are soft and, you know, and there, it isn't like a dove. Like if at a wedding, you know, you release the doves and they look so beautiful, and the doves will go, and they'll actually come back at some point, right? How many have ever been to a wedding where they released geese? Anybody? Yeah, there's a reason for that. Because if you release geese, a couple things are going to happen. First of all, you got no control over who's getting hit and where, right? Secondly, they just have this strange gait. There's nothing beautiful or graceful about it. Oh, here they come. Good luck in your marriage. Right? Just awkward. And they can't be trained, and they can't be tempered, and they're just this, come on. And they're kind of wild, and they do their own thing, and they, you know, run away if somebody comes after them. And then there are, you know, sometimes they get protective. But when they take flight, they're actually quite magnificent. And in the Celtic tradition, the Irish and the Scottish tradition, the Holy Spirit is seen as a wild goose, more unpredictable than tame. Jesus and the scriptures, what the scriptures say. In the book of Ephesians, in the book of John, Jesus is having a conversation. Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Jesus is trying to explain the work of the Spirit. We're going to talk about this more next week. He uses the idea of the wind. He uses that word wind. And he said, the wind blows where it will. In a sense, that's kind of the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit, it can't just be, you know, it can't just be contained. Or it can't be just mustered up because of our own desires or ideas. There is a fierce sort of beauty to the person of the Holy Spirit. An unpredictable sort of power that we look at and that we deal with when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. I read a little story this week about a guy in Florence during the Renaissance, Leonardo de' Medici, I think is his name. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's his name. He was a politician and a leader in Florence during the Renaissance. And he loved to produce these live scripture performances. And so at Christmas time, they do the birth of Christ, and they do a production at Easter. And he decided one year that he was going to do this huge production in the church of Pentecost and what happened on Pentecost. And so what happened is they constructed the whole scene, and they were going to have the tongues of fire that would appear on people's head. And he insisted that they use real fire. And so they somehow figured out a way to light this little fire over people's heads and on a string or whatever. It turns out that they burned down the entire church with that production. That is a great story. And it speaks to really the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this sort of way. Is if you think you're just going to play around a little bit when it comes to experiencing the person of the Holy Spirit, that ain't going to work. There is an all-consuming nature to the power of God when you live under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's true. It can wreck your plans. It can wreck your life. It can give you ideas that you thought, I never thought this was me. I didn't think I would be the one to start this particular ministry or to be called by God to do this or to say this. You will have a kind of power that maybe you have not experienced in your lifetime before, but what it takes first is to acknowledge the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. Second thing is this, is simply to say, you know what? I'm going to not only acknowledge it, I'm going to align myself with what is happening in God's Spirit. There's something about aligning yourself with the Spirit of God that is absolutely key to your life in the Spirit. there are different scriptures in the book of Ephesians. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about walking with the Spirit. That idea of walking with the Spirit has to do with fellowship, being in fellowship with the Spirit of God. When we're talking about not grieving or not quenching the Holy Spirit, what we're saying is we're trying to live in such a way that we are aligning ourselves with the Spirit of God and His power, so that we can effectively be in the place where we can experience what He's doing. There's an incredible piece of video. You can just go ahead and roll this. This is Laird Hamilton. Laird Hamilton is a surfer. Next slide. Yeah. That was, I'll tell you that illustration later. That was a different one. Laird Hamilton, as you can see, is being pulled on a jet ski into this wave right here. And at first, what you'll notice is just the jet ski, and then you'll notice him releasing the rope right here. And as the camera pans out, what you begin to see forming before your eyes is almost unbelievable. As he is riding this wave, you can't tell at first, but it turns out to be a 65-foot wave that he's on the face of. This is a wave, as he's sliding down the face here. This is actually me, an old home movie. Look at that. Is that unbelievable? The power of that. The beauty of that. Now, on this, when that got started, it looked like he may just be jet skiing behind a boat on a surfboard. He's going to come out here in just a second, I hope. Yeah, no, there he is. I saw. Okay. Yeah. Pretty extraordinary. But when he started that ride, you remember he was being pulled on that jet ski. You know why? Because there is no... Listen to me. Okay, right here, because everybody's right here. Listen. Listen. He makes it. He's still alive. He's still with us. I'll just give you that right there, okay? All right, he's going to poke out again, and then we'll all say, thank you, Jesus. Okay, good. Here. Right here. Listen. Because here we go. Yeah. No, you, shut up. Just like... Plant. Listen, that's a powerful image, isn't it? Because we see it and we go, man, that is awesome. Awesome. Not only is that wave massive, but how in the world did he catch that thing? Well, you notice he didn't catch it on his own strength, did he? Impossible for him to paddle and keep up with a swell like that. He couldn't do it. He had literally have the power of that jet ski to get him in a place where then he could catch the power and the significance of all that was coming in behind him. And when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit and walking with the Spirit and getting yourself into a position to experience all that God has for you, it takes just being attentive in these kinds of ways. It takes saying, you know what, I'm going to align myself by the power of God's Spirit to what God is doing. I'm going to pay attention of where I need to be positioned, of how I need to be positioned, and I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me into that place where I can experience the force and the might and the majesty of being a part of God's kingdom in ways that are overwhelming, in ways that I never thought possible. And we've got to work to do that. That's our part. The Holy Spirit will provide the power. What we provide is the availability, the alignment to say, we're ready. So you have this, first of all, acknowledgement, and then alignment, and then simply, and very simply, the last thing is to just ask. Ask that the Holy Spirit would be present in your life. Ask that the Holy Spirit would be present in your life. I want to make this clear. We'll talk about this, too, in the next few weeks. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're in an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit is present in your life. I want you to know that. Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence inside of you as a child of God, right? But there is an acknowledgement of that power. And there is an openness and an availability to the person of the Holy Spirit that can lead you into a kind of strength and a kind of life that you may not have thought possible, even if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for years and years and years. And so asking, it's what the Apostle Paul prays in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. That's a prayer that Paul offers to people who are already following Christ, that they would experience the power through the Spirit of God. The invitation of the Holy Spirit ultimately to you and to me is really just an invitation to dance. When my girls were little, my girls love to dance. They're great. They're actually super talented. They're like great dancers. But when they were little, we used to dance in the living room of the house, the living room and the kitchen area. I'd turn up the speakers, you know, I'd turn up the stereo real loud, you know, usually Brick House or September, bring it. And so we'd be, the stereo would be loud, and I'd say, let's dance. Well, she's a brick, ba-na-na-na. And we would dance, we'd do all this stuff. And they would want to do all these moves that were like unbelievable kind of moves. And they'd say, Dad, throw me back like you do. And so I'd take them like this, and I'd slide them through my legs like this, and I'd hold on to their hands, of course. Like, whoa, sorry. I'd put them like, they'd wear their socks. And so I'd slide them through my legs, and then I'd pull them back like this, and their whole bodies, when they'd be out, would be like vertical, just like that. You're like, they would just be up, and then they'd come back down, and we'd slide, and I'd spin them around, and we would dance like that, and it was so fun, and they would laugh and giggle and have a good time, and the music was off. But let me tell you something. That whole dance was ultimately made possible by my power. It really was. Because I could move them. I could move them in ways that were fun and beautiful and gravity-defying to them that they could not experience on their own. And when you are asking for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are asking to dance and to be led by a power that is unlike no other power. There is a dance of beauty and strength and wholeness that maybe you have not danced before. So as we go through these next weeks, individually, you collectively, and as a church, let's open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit in your jobs, in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your ministries. Open yourself up. Acknowledge his power. Align yourself with what he's doing. And listen, be attentive. And then ask that he just become real in your life. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer. And before we do, let me mention this, as we do every week. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes to you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ. God has called you into relationship with himself. He's extended himself in mercy to you and to me through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if the power that we've been talking about today, this power to live as whole and free, a power to live in strength, and with a kind of spiritual understanding and freshness and boldness, if that's been elusive to you your whole life long, your first step is to take the step of trusting in Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to do that. Take that step of putting your faith in Jesus Christ and then saying, and God, when you come, just bring your Holy Spirit into my life. Father, thank you this morning for your great love for us. Thank you that you gave to us the Paraclete, our advocate, our helper, our counselor, the one who convicts us, who leads us. But Father, thank you that when you come into our lives, you intend to come in power. And so, Lord, where we have short-circuited your power through our own doubt or neglect or fear, lead us, Father, out of that. Help us not to quench the power of your Spirit, but to align ourselves with all that you have for us. In our church, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that the name of Christ would be exalted, that we could see great evidences and stories of the power of your Holy Spirit at work in this place. Thank you that we come and together. We have your word to learn from and to teach us. Thank you for the stories that we have from your word to inspire us. And I pray that in our own living we would have stories that leave our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families in the same way that the church in Acts was left, standing in awe of what you do. My brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, give you wisdom and strength, and may you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This week as you go, you be God's people for God's glory, all right?
Surrender, I surrender. So